All right, Psalm 78, if you're in your Bibles. Now, Psalm 78 is actually the second, I know for certain it's the second longest psalm. I think it's actually, if I remember correctly, the second longest chapter in the whole Bible. It's a long one. And so I'm going to go, I'm going to have mercy on us today. We're just going to look at the first 8 verses. And so even though it's one of the longest psalms, we're just going to look at verses 1-8. So please follow along as I read, and then we'll pray and jump into the message. Psalm 78, verse 1. My people, hear my instruction. Listen to the words from my mouth. I will declare wise sayings. I will speak mysteries from the past, things we have heard and known and that our ancestors have passed down to us. We will not hide them from their children, but will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might and wondrous works he has performed. He established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach to their children, so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know. They were to rise and tell their children so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep his commands. Then they would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not loyal and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let's pray as we consider this text together this morning. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit to reveal things to us, to help us to see clearly what our lives are about, what really matters with our time here on earth, and how we ought to order not only our homes, but our lives. God, I pray that today you would speak to us, instill in us a passion, a desire, an unrelenting willingness to pass on to future generations the knowledge of your goodness, the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of what you have done. And more than just knowledge, God, would you grant the coming generations a willingness to obey you, a willingness to live their lives for you. As we seek to apply these wise words from the book of Psalms to our lives, God, give us wisdom this morning. Give us insight into how we ought to conduct our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I titled this sermon today, Who Will Tell Them? And if you want to know the main point, the main thing that I want to convince us of or encourage us to undertake or compel us to act upon is this responsibility that we have, that all people have, to pass on to the next generation the knowledge of God. Believe it or not, that's how the knowledge of God has always been passed on, is through people from one generation to the next. Yes, over the past few hundred years, we've had the written word of God. Over the past few hundred years, well, we've had the written word of God going back longer than that, but we've had, let's say, Bibles as we know them today, ever since the invention of the printing press. And yes, in theory, we could leave behind lots of Bibles and hope that future generations would pick them up and read. But God has created us in such a way that we are way more apt to receive information through people we have relationships with. And of course, in that path of passing on the knowledge of God, there's no one more important, there's no relationship more important than the relationship between parents and children. However, this is not just about parents passing on the good news to their children. That is to say that if you don't have kids, or if your kids are grown, or you feel like your job is done, then you have no responsibility in what we're going to talk about here today. In fact, the opposite is true. I hope we'll see that we all have an important part to play in this task. All right, simple handout, or simple outline this week on the handout. Go ahead and turn the handout over to the back page if you haven't already. Let's forget about those donuts for a little while. They'll be waiting for us next week. On the back, you see my sermon outline. It's very simple, straightforward, 3 main points, and then that, what I call, don't put your Bible away point there at the end. Okay, first point, every generation has a responsibility to the next generation. These are going to be very simple, but they're going to build upon each other, and I think by the end, it'll hopefully all come together in a meaningful way. Every generation has a responsibility to the next generation. The psalmist says, "My people, hear my instruction. Listen to the words from my mouth. I will declare wise sayings, and I will speak mysteries from the past, things we have heard and known." Now, just pause right there for a second. The Psalms, not all of the Psalms start this way. There's significance to the fact that the psalmist takes several lines here to say, are you paying attention? Are you listening to the words that I am about to say? In fact, it's not a question, it's a command. Listen, open your ears. One commentator that I read said, this is a call to align the ears of our minds with the ears of our bodies. To pay full attention, to listen closely, to hear this message that our ancestors have passed down to us. As I was working through this psalm this week, I thought a lot about the book of 2 Timothy, because in 2 Timothy, we have a real life example of what this psalm talks about. We have Paul's relationship with his young protege. He often gets described as in the New Testament, or well, in people talking about the New Testament, he has a sort of protege, Timothy. And so he writes this, well, he writes several letters to Timothy. We have two of them that are recorded as part of the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, this is the way Paul describes Timothy's relationship with the truth. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith," listen to verse 5, "that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced is also in you." Where does Timothy's faith come from? According to Paul, it first lived in his grandmother and then in his mother, and now it lives in him. That, don't miss the importance of the simplicity of the way God has organized his creation. The most important relationships that we have in life, generally speaking, when you think about civilization and humanity, the most important relationships that you have begin first and foremost with your parents and grandparents. They are the first people, and in 99.9% of the cases, they are the first people who have significant influence over your life. What we see in the Bible is that God has, he has planned so that those relationships would be the main channel through which the good news about God would flow. That we would have parents, grandparents, close relatives who would invest in us, who would see to it that we not only have the knowledge of the Lord and know about him, but that we understand what it means to obey him. That's God's plan. Doesn't mean that's the way it always happens. Many of you might be saying, well, nobody in my immediate family told me about God. Nobody in my immediate family ever shared with me the gospel message. And that's okay. Somehow God got through to you through other channels and other avenues. Obviously, you're here today because you have heard, or you're here today because you want to hear. So he got through to you, but the primary means for, and the simplest place for this to happen is in the home. "I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now is also in you." The reality is that anytime somebody comes to faith, any one of us has come to faith, we do so because of the faithful gospel work of previous generations. We know the good news of the gospel because for 2,000 years, people have been sharing the gospel from generation to generation. People have been seeing to it that there was a priority placed on passing along the truth about Jesus, the truth about salvation, the real meaning of life from generation to generation. God describes himself in the Old Testament as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are? They're not just three friends. It's not the three amigos. They're not brothers. It's grandfather, father, grandson. It's generations of the same family. God identifies himself as having a role to play, not just in one isolated generation, but he's the God of all generations. He is the God of Abraham, and he is the God of Isaac, and he is the God of Jacob, and he is our God too. From generation to generation, his word has gone forth. Every generation bears that responsibility, and we are no different. What do you think of yourself as part of a collective group of people who have a responsibility to see to it that future generations know the word of God? Do you see yourself as part of this God-ordained chain of generations who will know and obey and follow God? We ought to. The psalmist says, listen, incline your ears to hear. Hear the words from my mouth. As we talk of things that have been heard and known by our ancestors and have been passed down to us. Every generation has that responsibility. Next thing you see on the handout. It is a responsibility to tell them about God. I know that was already implied, but we're gonna see it go from implicit to explicit here. It's a responsibility that every generation has to the next generation. To for what? To tell them about God. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but will tell a future generation. What is it that we will tell them? The praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might, and the wondrous works he has performed. I'm not sure the difference between the praiseworthy acts of the Lord and the wondrous works. Maybe there is no difference. Maybe we see this often in the Psalms, that ideas get repeated, especially when they're important. But we have at least two things, maybe three things here, that this responsibility to tell a future generation entails. His praiseworthy acts and wondrous works, what he has done, and his might, his ability, his glory. There's a whole new category of characteristic that when we come to thinking about God that the Bible adds in for us. His glory. His glory sort of encompasses his character, his nature, his attributes, and his deeds, his works, how he has worked on behalf of his people. This psalm, in the parts that we don't get into, goes into great detail to declare the praiseworthy acts and the wondrous works that he has performed. It's a responsibility to tell the next generation who God is and what he does, who we are and what God expects of us. Verse 5 says, he established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know. Depending on where you look, there can be a good bit of attention given towards what kind of world are we passing on to the next generation. And then at the same time, there's, depending on where you look, you can completely avoid that type of thinking. There's opportunities in our world both to think in a very isolated, my life is all that matters, very individualistic, as long as I'm getting what I want from life, then everything's just fine. There's opportunity to think that way, but by God's grace, there's also opportunity to think about, well, what are we doing to make the world better for our children, for our grandchildren, for generations that we don't yet know? And the psalmist here, he's calling us to think like that. He wants us to think, what are we passing on to the next generation about God? What are we doing to make known his glory and his goodness, his praiseworthy and wondrous works, his great might? And I thought again back to 2 Timothy. The more I thought about it, the more I thought these two chapters really, or these Psalm 78 and the book of 2 Timothy, which is I think four chapters, go together really well if you follow the story of Timothy's life and Paul's instruction him. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he instructs Timothy. Remember this, after having reminded him, don't forget, you are in the Lord now because of your grandmother and your mother. They've had significant influence on your walk with the Lord. So he instructs Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, these aren't necessarily generations, although it may often work out that way. Paul most likely is a generation older than Timothy, and perhaps some of the faithful men that Timothy will reach and pass the word of the Lord onto might be a generation under him. It's possible, but this crosses generational lines, and Paul just says, what you've heard from me, that's the first link in the chain, in the presence of many witnesses. So it goes from Paul to Timothy, and now Timothy is commanded to commit to faithful men, that's the next link in the chain, who will be able to teach others also. And that's how the word of God spreads. That's how the word of God has always spread. The word of God has always been spread by people who have come to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, understand the gospel and the importance of teaching others, and they teach others, who will then teach others, who will then teach others. And thank God that it happens that way. Because here we are, some 2,000 years after the events of Jesus' life, talking about them in Lower Borough, Western Pennsylvania. The gospel has come all the way from Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified, over here to Western Pennsylvania. And now you got Yinzer Christians. What a weird thing to have. What a weird addition to the culture of the church to let us in. But that's how the gospel spreads. It's the way God planned it. It's the way God has ordained. And so the question is, are you cooperating with this plan? Are you participating? Are you doing something to pass the word of God on to future generations? Are you teaching them about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who is faithful to every generation? Thirdly, we're going to spend a good bit of time on the application of this after we get through these three points too. Thirdly, we have a responsibility to encourage them to obey him and warn them against disobedience. We have a responsibility. It's a responsibility to tell them about God. And it's a responsibility not to just to pass on knowledge or information, but to encourage them to obey and to warn them against disobedience. That's oftentimes is the uncomfortable part, depending on your personality. Greg probably likes that part. He likes to tell bad news. He likes to make people uncomfortable. But other people don't necessarily enjoy that as much. And so there's two sides to this. We have to, one, encourage them to obey and warn of the consequences of disobedience. That one's extremely unpopular today. To tell people that, as from one human to another, to say that you understand truth, one, that there is such a thing as absolute truth, and that you possess knowledge of it, that comes across very arrogantly to modern ears. But the responsibility to say that you possess absolute truth and that there is a God who must be obeyed, and that failure to obey him comes with serious consequences. Let's look at the text in Psalm 78 there, and halfway through verse 6, it says, they were to rise and tell their children so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep his commands. Then they would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not loyal and whose spirit was not faithful. read the history of the Israelite people throughout the Old Testament, and you'll see that more often than not, the latter part of this passage describes them. More often than not, they're stubborn and rebellious. More often than not, they're not loyal to God. They're not faithful to him. And there needs to be significant enough warning so that every generation understands failure to heed his commands, failure to obey him has serious consequences. Most immediate are the consequences of separation from God in this life and separation from a loving and saving relationship with him, like we talk about in the gospel where Jesus came and he died so that we could be reconciled. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, reconciled back to God. And so most immediate is that you forfeit that and you're not walking in peace with God, but you're walking, as the Bible says, as enemies of God, which all of us were at one point in time. But then there are the eternal consequences, which are beyond comprehension, that separation would carry over into eternity, that you would be cast into an eternity where you will be forever separated from him with no ability to come back and be reconciled to him. The reality that this life is your one chance, your one opportunity to come to know him for salvation. Those are big consequences. We are to warn people. We are to warn coming generations. We're to let them know the dangers of disobeying God, that he is to be taken seriously. This is the way Paul invites Timothy into this conversation that we're having here this morning in 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. He says, "Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know that those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul warns Timothy, it's going to get worse. And look, there are a lot of exciting things happening in the world today. We're on the brink of inventions that could save millions, perhaps billions of lives. We're on the brink of technology that might honestly eradicate a lot of the problems that we have in this world. But one thing we know is that in every generation, people are going to choose evil. People are always going to try to lead others in their rebellion against God. And we need to be aware. We need to be on guard. We need to warn the next generation. Evil people, Paul said, and imposters will become worse. What does it look like for evil to become worse? Well, just think over the last, we got to think historically here. We can't think just our very finite lives. Think historically. I mean, think of some of the unbelievable tragedies that the world has experienced just in the last 115 years or so, going back to World War I and World War II and the Holocaust and all of this is one of many human tragedies that have happened because evil people get worse. And they deceive and they are being deceived. And so Paul warns Timothy, but as for you, you don't go down that path. There's a choice. Every member of each generation gets to make that choice. Am I gonna live my life for God? Am I gonna live my life for the things that he puts priority on? Or am I gonna continue in and invite others along with me in rebellion against him? So he exhorts Timothy. He says, continue in what you've learned. Remember those who have taught you, how you from infancy have known the sacred scriptures. Oh, the benefit of a godly heritage like that. And I know that's not everybody's story. Mine's, I was blessed to hear the gospel at a young age. but I didn't accept it. I didn't live my life according to what I had been taught, but I did have the blessed benefit of being taught the scriptures, at least the gospel of Jesus, from a young age. But not everybody has that. I wonder how many of us sitting in the room today or listening online, perhaps you say, no, but man, I was an adult before I learned anything about the Bible. Paul says, these scriptures that are so important for passing on, they're able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's why this is so important. This is so important because nobody comes to God apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody experiences salvation. Nobody experiences the forgiveness of their sins. Nobody experiences the gift and the promise of eternal life. Nobody experiences a life full of meaning because you have now aligned yourself with the purposes of God for your life. Instead of fighting against him and fighting against his will for your life, you have now said, I'm in this. We're going to work together on this. It's our responsibility to encourage them towards that. It's our responsibility to encourage them to obey and warn them against disobedience. Some of the most important people, that's putting the emphasis in the wrong place. Some of the most important roles that are filled by people here on Sunday morning are our kids' ministry teachers. And many of them don't even know it. Many of them are downstairs right now thinking about quitting. They're putting up with our kids and they're like, I don't know how much longer I'm gonna do this. And yet it's one of the most important roles here in this building every Sunday morning because they're teaching that generation so that that generation can teach the next generation. So that you don't see how important this is and how this works? But it's so much more than just teaching a Sunday school class on a Sunday morning for a small group of kids. There's individual responsibility here that we're talking about. You are responsible for the people that are in your circle of influence. You're responsible to, according to how God has wired you, created you, gifted you, whatever, and according to the opportunities that he gives you, you are responsible to pass on to that generation, to pass on to others, to make known the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yes, to our generation as well. We are to go horizontally as well as vertically. That's obvious. But this text is talking about the vertical application of this. To tell future generations what it means to obey God, what it means to disobey him, and what are the consequences of both. It's not just Sunday school teachers, though, and it's not just individuals. It's us collectively as a church. There's things that only we can do as individual projects. There's things like, you know, if you're a parent, just take something simple. It's just making sure that there's a regular habit of Bible reading in your home with your children, making sure that you're exposing them to the Word of God, making sure that you're making it part of your regular rhythm of life. I'm going to tell you exactly what that needs to be like. Different things work for different people. But there's that responsibility. And then there's like collectively the responsibility that we have to make sure that the gospel is going, one, to new places where it's not being passed on from generation to generation, but also looking at the landscape of our own community. What does it look like in Lower Borough 20 years from now? What do the churches look like in Lower Borough? I don't even remember how this came up, but I was talking with a friend the other day, and I said, do you think Lower Borough will ever have a mosque? I don't know. Wouldn't be the trajectory that we're on as a culture right now. That seems like that's coming down the pike, right? It seems like we're maybe 10, 15 years away from something like that. I don't know. Boy, I'm not even thinking about that today. Well, I was when that conversation came up, but I'm not even thinking about what are we doing? Part of what I love about what God is doing here at Redemption Church is we're part of a somewhat larger network called the Still City Church Planting Network, whose goal is to plant healthy, Bible-believing, gospel-teaching churches here in Western Pennsylvania. Because we need a church to go to? No. Because others will. Because other generations. And as we see churches kind of see the church largely in decline, at least among the mainline denominational churches, we see churches are shrinking and shriveling up. Many are closing. Buildings are being repurposed for other things and all that. Somebody needs to say, well, we need to make sure that a generation from now or two generations from now, there's healthy, thriving, gospel-preaching churches. Amen. It's our responsibility. This is our community. This is our little part of the world. And God wants us to cultivate gospel health in our area. God wants us to think outside of ourselves and not just say, well, I got a church that I like to go to. That's enough. We need to think beyond that. We need to think geographic. We need to think generationally. We need this is the responsibility of the church. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? Okay, so that's our responsibility. At least a quick glance at it. My three points were every generation has a responsibility to the next generation. That's a responsibility to tell them about God. A responsibility to encourage them to obey and warn them against disobedience. Finally, we need, along with that, those important truths, need to hold equally firmly to this last point, a faithful response is their responsibility. A faithful response is their responsibility. Why do I say that? Because if you just read the first eight verses of Psalm 78, it's possible to walk away thinking, well, if I do the right thing, the right outcome is assured. If I teach my kids about Jesus, they're guaranteed to want to follow him like I do. Look, I was a youth pastor. I was in youth ministry for the better part of 10 years, and before I even had kids of my own, I was pouring into other people's kids. I was pouring into teenagers, and I poured my heart into it, man. I loved youth ministry. I loved working with those teens, and I loved doing everything within my power to compel them to follow Jesus. And some of them did. And then a few years went by, and I watched some of them begin to turn their back on the Lord, and I remember thinking, was it something I did? Was it something their parents did? That's the easiest place to point the finger, right? And then you learn, it's really just not that simple. People aren't computers. Computers, if you put the right inputs in, you get the right outputs. That's kind of the concept of computers. If you hit the button that says K, you get a K on the screen, and you can do it all day long, and it's just gonna, the input is K, you're pushing the button, and the output is K on the screen, right? They work that way. At least they're supposed to work that way. People aren't like that. You don't get to decide for somebody else whether or not they're going to follow the Lord. And the hard part of this is this includes our own biological children. And I know it's a source of great personal pain, even for many of us in this room, to know that we feel like we've done all we can I remember Matt Chandler saying it's our job to gather the kindling and the firewood, but it's the Holy Spirit's job to set it on fire. And we feel like we've done everything we can. We put all the pieces in place. From a young age, we told them about the Lord, and we warned them of the consequences of disobedience, and we joyfully declared to them the joys of obedience. And we laid before them a clear path, which we encouraged them to go down. But the response will always be in their hands. Faithful upbringing, faithful parenting. Let's just stick with the example of parenting here. Faithful parenting doesn't ensure the desired outcome every time. And we have to let go of control. It's one of the hardest things to do as parents, to let go of control over our kids' lives and say, hey, I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to point you to the Lord. I'm here to tell you the word of God. I'm here to be an example to you to the best of my ability. And by the way, I think that includes being vulnerable about when you screw up and when you don't do that well or when you haven't done that well. I think it's healthy and appropriate to admit that to your children and let them see. Otherwise, you're setting the bar so high that they'll never be able to live up to it and they won't even try. You gotta let them know that, look, following Jesus means I fall flat on my face sometimes. Following Jesus means sometimes I wake up and I just don't even want to do the right things, and I go the opposite direction, and I know I'm doing it. Following Jesus includes all of that. It's the whole spectrum of this walk of sort of trying and stumbling and falling down and getting back up and sometimes looking like a hypocrite and sharing all of that with them as well. I mean, don't overdo it. I don't think you have to tell them every sinful thought that goes through your mind. But the response is up to them. And that's true individually, that's true in our families, and that's true culturally, it's true in our community, it's true in our world. Our job is to plant the seeds. Our job is to tell them. Our job is to make it clear what it means to follow Jesus. Our job is to make clear the gospel message to ensure that the next generation knows that sin separates us from God, but God sent his son to take our sin upon himself. He takes the punishment of our sin upon himself on the cross. He is crucified in our place. And because he rose from the dead on the third day, he has the ability to grant forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life to anyone who believes. It's our job to make sure they know that. It's our job to make sure that they have genuine examples of genuine believers following Jesus. It's our job to see that their faith is nurtured and build up. And it's up to them to respond. It's up to them to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus too. And if you're here today and you're a parent, maybe you're a grandparent, or maybe you've just poured into some, maybe you were a kids ministry teacher, and you just poured into somebody else and you thought, but they're not obeying, they're not listening, they're not following Jesus, they're not... You're doing your part, and that's okay. It's okay to be there. It's not a reflection of your faithfulness. It's not a reflection of perhaps a weakness that you have. It's just not that simple. People aren't computers. It's not if you hit the right buttons, then the right thing comes out. It's between them and God. And we need to be okay with that. We need to be willing to say, I'm going to keep pouring into you. I'm going to keep loving you with the gospel. And look, a lot of that, we don't have time to go into all this, but a lot of that, especially when it comes to parents towards children, we get a little overzealous and we're too much. And sometimes we need to just take about 30% off and just let them have some space. You know, if you're thinking that, well, every time I have them over to my house, I'm going to make sure that the Bible's opened on the kitchen table or something so that when they sit down to eat the eggs that I'm serving them, there it is right in front. Maybe that'll work. But how about we just trust in the Lord? How about we just keep loving them? How about we just keep treating them the way they should be treated? How about we just keep faithfully declaring the gospel, both through our actions and through our words? And let the response be between them and God. Easier said than done. I recognize that. Easier said than done. But that's what we're called to. We're called to embrace this responsibility to the next generation. And I know I've kind of whittled down the focus to one very particular relationship between parents and children. Don't forget, it's much broader than that. But I just felt like it might be helpful to to kind of dwell on that for a minute in light of the fact that so many of us find ourselves in that difficult situation where our children have rejected the faith that we have sought to instill in them. Fair enough? Let's pray together as we close. Father, we love that you have given your word to us, that you have entrusted to us the responsibility of passing on to future generations. What a privilege. God, there shouldn't be anybody in this room who thinks my life has no meaning, my life has no purpose, there's no reason why I should still be here, there's nothing meaningful for me to do. We all have this incredible responsibility and this incredible opportunity to pass on the word of the Lord to future generations. God, may we take that responsibility seriously. May we give out our lives, may we give our energy, our time, our resources towards glorifying you in our generation and towards ensuring that the next generation has even greater access to the gospel. God, we want more churches. We want more gospel communities here in Western PA. God, I pray that you would raise up the leaders and the workers to make that happen. God, I pray that you would cause us to be faithful in our homes and in how we shepherd our children and how we shepherd our grandchildren and how we shepherd the neighbor's children or whoever you give us opportunity and influence over. God, help us to point this generation and the generations to come to the great joys of following you, the joy of having eternal life, the joy of having all of your sins washed away, the joy of walking in a peaceful relationship with our Creator. And God, if there's anybody here who doesn't have them for themselves, we know how impossible it is to give away something you haven't received. And so if there's anybody here today who needs to receive that for themselves, would you cause them today to put their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done to save them from their sins? Would you come into their lives, give them the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life as their inheritance in you today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.